Certainly good to see everyone that's here this morning. We appreciate you being with us. In the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 18, there's one of the more familiar Bible stories in the Old Testament. It's a famous event in the life of Elijah when he confronted the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We want to read just a few verses this morning. I believe that there we go. Beginning in verse 21, we're not going to read the entire account. It says, Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let us give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then when you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." Now I believe that most in this audience are familiar with this story and what happened after this. The 450 prophets of Baal exhausted themselves from morning until evening, calling upon Baal to do as Elijah had challenged, and that is, light the fire. They cut themselves, as was the custom of the prophets of Baal, and they pleaded with him, and Elijah even chided them a little bit about the failure of Baal to come and to ignite their sacrifice. Then after they had tried all day, Elijah prepared his sacrifice, and he had the people soak the wood and the sacrificial offering with water to the point that they poured enough water on it that the water formed in a ditch all the way around the altar. And he called upon the Lord in prayer, and God sent, as is depicted, was depicted on the first picture, the fire from heaven that totally consumed the sacrifice. That's a good story, and I've preached on it before, and it can be preached on over and over again. There's just many lessons. But what drew my attention and is the point of the lesson this morning is the statement that Elijah makes when he says, "Let's do this, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." That statement struck me when I was reading this passage of Scripture the other day. It caused me to think about what is going to be the lesson this morning. Now, from a point of history, what happened in this event, the Scripture tells us that when all of this happened at that day, that the people, it says, when they saw it, 1 Kings 18 and verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." In other words, they got Elijah's point that the miraculous downpouring of the fire from heaven in this case demonstrated that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is a true God and Baal was not. And like I said, we could look at many lessons in we can draw from this story, but that's really not what I'm going to do this morning. That's not where this lesson is going. Instead, I wanted to just focus on that statement, the God who answers by fire, and talk about God and fire this morning. The scriptures actually contain multiple references connecting God and the use of fire to vindicate his name. This event on Mount Carmel was not an isolated event in terms of the connection of the idea of Jehovah God and fire. Our initial text, of course, is an Old Testament passage. And according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, this word fire is used over 375 times in the Old Testament. And sometimes it is used in a very common way of fire. Cook fires, various things like that. But that's not the only way in which it's used. The theological word book of the Old Testament says, preponderantly, that is more than the normal uses of fire, these references are in context to one of two things. One, it is God's revelation of himself to man. The technical term for that is a theophany, when God shows man something of himself through a dream or through a vision or through an event. And the second is of man's approach to God as to going before God in worship and in sacrifice. Now, it's quite obvious, and given my preponderance for talking longer than I should, we know there's no way that we're going to look at all 375 of these references in the Old Testament this morning. Put your mind to ease about that. But what I have done and what I do want to point out to you is that there are certain categories into which this connection between God and fire falls in the Old Testament. And then at the conclusion of the lesson, I will move that for just a moment into our New Testament times in the New Testament. So let's look at this. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that the Old Testament scriptures teach and use the phrase fire in reference to God's revelation of himself to man. One that is not as familiar but is so important is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 15. It's depicted for those in the audience here on our screen by this artwork. And in Genesis 15 we find that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And it contains a number of things. He promises him a son who will be his heir. He tells him that his descendants will be enslaved and oppressed in a foreign land for 400 years. And then he tells Abram that after those 400 years, his descendants will be freed of that bondage and they will come. And they will come back to the very place that Abram is. And they will be given that land as their inheritance. But the story of Genesis 15 is God's ratifying of that covenant with Abraham. So in Genesis 15 and verse 17, it says, "And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed through these pieces." God told Abram to cut up a sacrificial animal and lay the pieces on the ground. And so this flaming torch passes between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." And so the covenant was dedicated and ratified by this appearance of a fire in the midst of the sacrifice that Abram had laid out as God had commanded to him. But that promise involved the people going, his descendants, into captivity. And that's a very familiar story. And interestingly enough, the story of them being released from that bondage, their deliverance, starts with the call of Moses. And from the time we were children, we learned this story about how God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 And verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And so when God calls Moses to be the deliverer that he had promised Abraham, he reveals himself to Moses in the form of the burning bush. Another one that we might not be quite as familiar with is the great scene from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, where God calls Ezekiel to be his prophet to the children of Israel in captivity. And there, Ezekiel recounts his vision into heaven as God calls him. In Ezekiel 1 and verse 26, it says, now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like a lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up, there was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire. And all around within it, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. So in this vision, God reveals himself to Ezekiel, the theophany. And what is so important to that is Ezekiel repeats, it looked like fire. It had the brilliance of a burning fire. Undoubtedly made a tremendous impression upon Ezekiel. And my point to you this morning is that this is just three examples of this. There are other prophets that have similar experiences. That as God reveals himself to them, he uses this figure of fire to signify his radiance and his strength. But another use of fire that's made in the Old Testament in reference to God is as an instrument of his judgment. And we're actually introduced to that as a result of the creation account, and particularly the end of the story in the Garden of Eden with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And they are cast out of the garden. And this is what Genesis 3 and verse 24 says. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So when God executed the judgment upon Adam and Eve for their sin, and says you must be cast forth from the garden, you do not have access to the tree of life, he stations an angel with a flaming sword there to separate them from the garden and from that tree of life. But probably the most familiar scene in the Old Testament of God in the sense of fire's judgment is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. We remember, many of us do, the pre-story to that, how Abraham tries to bargain with God and says, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if I can find 50 righteous souls in the city? And God tells him yes. And Abraham begins to negotiate the number down. But in reality, it got down to the fact that God said he would spare the city, but Abraham could only find 4 righteous souls in the city, and that was Lot, his wife, and 2 of his children. The rest of his children stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah. So God destroyed them because of their sinfulness, and that's described for us in Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. A total destruction of that whole valley. Most people believe that valley now is under about 8 foot of water at the lower end of the Dead Sea, the shallow end of the Dead Sea. But Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And then another familiar story from the Old Testament is the story of the first family of priests. Aaron and his four sons are committed as priests to the children of Israel. And they are given very specific instructions in the book of Leviticus about the conducting of the sacrifices and their duties. And we're told in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, who were two of the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. That is, they disregarded the command about the fire to use in the sacrifice and they substituted fire of their own onto the altar. So they offered fire which the Lord had not commanded. And verse 2 says, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died that day before the Lord. So an individual judgment upon his priests for disregarding his commands concerning the offering of the sacrifices of worship under the law of Moses. And so fire, very much an instrument of his judgment, and that is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament and also in the New. Hell is described in the New Testament as a place that burns with fire forever and ever. But a third use of fire and is that as an instrument of cleansing, of the refiner's fire. So it's not used exclusively as a sign of judgment in the Old Testament. It's indicating that it can be used as a test and to basically for us as we go through the test. In the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 31, verses 21 through 24, says, then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to battle, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold and silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. But it shall be purified with water for impurity, but whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterwards you may enter the camp. And so basically, these instructions are given to the soldiers who are engaged in battle and they take spoil in battle. And so they are told when you have conducted the war, the battles, you become unclean. It was uncleanness to touch a dead body, and soldiers make dead bodies. So he said, what you have to do is purify when the battle's over. And so he says, the things that can pass through the fire, the metals, you send them through the fire, and that will purify them. The things that are not built so that they can do that, you wash them and cleanse them. And so fire and washing are the signs of cleansing of impurities in the Old Testament. So the Bible uses it that way in the Old Testament. It also uses it that way in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this passage in Numbers 31 is a very literal passage. It's telling them what to do with these physical elements after a battle to purify them and to cleanse them. But that's not the only way it was used in the Old Testament. Sometimes it was used figuratively or in a spiritual sense. And the prophet Malachi does that in chapter 3 of his prophecy. In verse 1, he says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So you have both those symbols again, fire and washing. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So he talks about fire as God's refining, cleansing process on the souls of men. And fourth and finally in this connection, we find that it is used as an instrument of deliverance. Probably not as predominant as at least the times God reveals himself by fire, the times God's judgment is described in terms of fire, but still a very prominent theme in the Old Testament. Probably the one we are most familiar with as of the nation of Israel is God's employment of the pillar of fire as they are led out of their Egyptian bondage for 40 years till they reach the promised land, that God guides them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night." Another Old Testament reference to fire in terms of deliverance is a very familiar story from the book of Daniel, one that Alan's been talking about children's stories, and so all the children know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three children of Israel who refused the order of Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship his image that he had built. And the penalty for refusal to do that was to be cast into a furnace, to be executed by fire. And so we find in Daniel 3 that they refused to do that. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, "Even if we die, we will not worship you, for we worship Jehovah, the God of Israel." And so he ordered them cast into the fire. Daniel 3 and verse 25 says, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "Look, I see four men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the God." You remember the story, and that the fire was made so hot that the men who threw them in were killed by the heat of the fire just by getting close to the furnace. And yet God delivered them in the fire, and this angelic appearance, some think it was Jesus himself, others just think it's an angel. But Nebuchadnezzar recognized, "I put three men in and I see four walking around." And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called out of the fire, even the clothes they were wearing were not singed or burnt in any way. And God delivered them through the fire. This could be recognized as part of his story of his deliverance. So that brings us really to bringing it over to the New Testament. Up to this point, we focused on the Old Testament and its use of the word fire to describe various acts of God. So briefly, to bring the lesson to a close, we want to point out that the New Testament uses the same type of figurative language to describe the acts of Jesus Christ. Beginning in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the one who would ultimately bring the fire of judgment upon the world. Matthew 3 and verse 11, John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You can recognize that as the fulfillment of what we just read in Malachi 3 in verse 1, when the one from the Lord would come. And John says, he's going to baptize you, and every one of you are going to be baptized one way or the other. You have to look at the crowd to whom John is talking. He says, this is the one coming from God. I've been baptizing you in water. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit or in fire. Not all of them. Some of them are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit when they obey his gospel. Others were going to be baptized in the fire of judgment because they have rejected him. And John clearly says that. Jesus is going to make that separation. And the judgment will be a judgment that can only be compared with fire. Jesus uses it another way in Luke 12 and verse 49. Where in talking to his apostles, he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. He makes a statement just before he goes to the cross. And he's anticipating the last week of his life. And he really says, I wish I was already done with this. But he tells them, what I'm going to do is cast fire upon the earth. The context of Jesus' statement indicates that his promise of the refining fire was in the process of fulfillment. The preaching of his gospel introduces the redemptive nature of the death of Christ and the acceptance or rejection of Christ as the Savior is going to cause a separation from God's true people from the people of the world. And so this figure of deliverance and leading and judgment are all again repeated in the New Testament. And again in the book of James, James uses it in the way of the purifier, the refiner's fire. In James 1 and verse 12, he says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive those who love him. So there, the refining fire of trial for the Christian to show our faithfulness and our determination to be who God wants us to be. And then ultimately, we are again given this picture of fire in terms of God's revelation of himself in the victorious Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, for after all it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming with his angels. A revelation of fire. We will know that he is the Lord. So, in the long ago, where we began on Mount Carmel, when Elijah said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. Those who were assembled on Mount Carmel understood and cried out after they saw what they had seen that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But we are told that there will be a day in which Jesus is revealed. And when that happens, the judgment will occur. And the result will be similar. When God revealed himself to Elijah and the children of Israel in the fire of Mount Carmel, they were led to the unalterable conclusion that Jehovah is God. And when Jesus returns, Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The God who will reveal himself with fire is the Lord and is our Savior. The gospel call is for you. If you choose to confess now the name of Christ, ultimately you will confess it, either now or in the judgment. But you confess it now to your salvation. Jesus is my Lord. You put him on in baptism, then you give your life to him, and you would be a child of God. If you are in the audience this morning, subject to that invitation, and desire to obey the gospel of Christ at this time, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.